If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7. You heard the reading of God's Word this morning from Romans chapter 8, a text about how God works all things together for the good of those who love Him or are called according to His purpose. This seems to be a biblical truth, a Christian truth that we, especially as Western people, American Christians, we have trouble wrapping our minds around that concept, don't we? I think it's evident in the fact that we claim that truth frequently. We often refer to, and I say it too, for our good and His glory. It's sort of a summary of that concept. But I wonder, as I think about how often we use that concept, what does it reveal about us? Is our culture, or are we in such a situation that there is something that makes it difficult for us to grasp that idea? The idea that God providentially works out all things. There's a professor of mine one time that he asked that question in class, and even he was not convinced. Of course, he had recently lost his spouse. He was wondering, you know, how is it that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him, called according to His purpose? So he was wrestling with that. If you think about that concept, God's providential workings, I wonder if there is some work that the Spirit may be pleased to do in our hearts as we consider what Paul says today in 1 Corinthians 7. Last week and the weeks prior, we talked about something like a relationship status. If you're single, you're married to an unbeliever, divorced, husband, wife abandons you, those kind of situations that you feel like you're sort of just left in this situation, this circumstance. Maybe it wasn't your doing. Maybe you feel called to a life of singleness, and the Lord will certainly empower you to that. We talked about these relationship statuses, and Paul addresses the issues that they were asking about, 1 Corinthians 7:1, about the things which you wrote. What he says. He goes into these relationship dynamics, and then he takes the principle that we've been using, sort of the calling that he's given, he takes that principle and then applies it in other areas of the Christian life, and that's what we address today. So he moves, we could say, from relationship status to social status. I'm sure to some degree every one of us here got up this morning and you were concerned about your appearance. Some of you clearly got in front of the mirror and made sure that things were in order, that your hair was going the right way. And none of these things are sinful in themselves, but when we consider our appearance, we consider deeper things like acceptance from other people. When we consider our vocation, where we are in our lives, our background, the things that have happened to us, or the family we were born into, or the city or town or the middle of nowhere where we were born into. We think about these things. We think about our story as God has providentially directed it, and we wonder, what in the world is going on here? How can I bring glory to God with this situation, with these circumstances? But so often we let the world define who we are in terms of our appearance, our acceptance, our vocation, our background, or who we should be. Many of us may have woken up this morning discontent with the situation of our life. Discontent in what God is doing. Discontent in the circumstances that you find yourself in. You're tempted to look to the world to tell you what is good and right and acceptable and what is best for you. And Paul addresses that today in this text. I want you to read with me, beginning at verse 17 through 24, 1 Corinthians 7, 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Let's pray. Father, we certainly need your help today to understand and apply your word. Send your spirit to help us in that, to remove distractions, to show us truth, and thereby be transformed forever. We thank you for the one who died and rose again, who makes all of our lives important for eternity, who makes every decision in our lives carry the weight of the kingdom. God, help us to see our lives as instruments in your hands, our gifts and abilities, our struggles as instruments in your hands to accomplish your purposes, which are always good. Help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message today is The Kingdom and Your Calling. The Kingdom and Your Calling. And the theme today is similar to last week. The theme is, in all cases, the Christian's social status should be leveraged for the kingdom. In all cases, the Christian's social status should be leveraged for the kingdom. Now, Paul uses one word throughout this text as repeated, calling. Calling. Now, he uses it in a couple of different ways. At the very beginning, he talks about this call that we have received being the life that the Lord has assigned to you, looking into your life right now. But then he refers to when you were called, which goes back to the day when you were converted, or the season when you came to the knowledge of the gospel, you repented and believed on Jesus Christ and were saved. So we got to keep that in mind. You have been called in the sense that your life is the way it is right now because God ordained it. But also you were called when you heard the gospel and the Holy Spirit pricked your heart and you believed. So he's not necessarily distinguishing the two very clearly, but as you walk through the text, hopefully you see that natural distinction. There are some things that we just cannot change about ourselves. There are some things that we can't change. Some of y'all noticed last week that I had less facial hair. That's one of the things that God allowed me to change, right? There are certain things about me, when I look into the mirror, I'm like, man, I wish I could change this. Maybe you look into the mirror, I wish I could change this. I wish I just had a more natural, like darker complexion or something. You know, see these things. That's only just the surface of what Paul is getting here, the situation that these people find their lives. Jews, there's nothing these Jews can change about their past or the circumcision that was given to them as a sign. And there's nothing these Gentiles can do to go back and become a Jew from the beginning. You can't change all those things that happened to you in your life. Some things that we can't change, some things that we maybe would change if we really wanted to. We could change. Verse 17 really captures the context of this entire section. It shows how broadly this principle that we read about here applies to believers and fights the desire for something more. Something other than what you have. Something different than what you're familiar with in your life. And he says, these things are what God has assigned. And so, we fight the temptation to be discontent in the providential work of God. There's a text that we're familiar with as we've been studying contentment on Sunday evening, on the Sunday evenings that we have been together past few months. You may be familiar with the text of Philippians 4:13. Let me read the context here. Paul's saying, he's thanking the people in Philippi for their support of him. And he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation, I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ, through Him who gives me strength. No matter the situation, no matter what your lot in life is, your contentment ought to come from and be based on Christ. Contentment ought to characterize the life of every Christian. Yet we live with a constant notion that if some of the things in my life were just a little different, if I had that job or that spouse or these kids or those parents or that house or live there or a little more money or that person's looks or their winsome personality or that church or more time or less responsibility, we think we'd be better off. And what we don't realize there is that we have just submitted ourselves to the slavery of the circumstances of life. One writer says here, undue concern for changing the circumstances of one's life disregards the efficiency of God's call, your assignment, and thereby represents a form of slavery in itself. Again, the same writer states of our text today, he says, Paul's strong and important point is that these verses cut across the Corinthian notions about bettering oneself by seeking better situations and better status. And he says, the gospel has already done that. You've received, Christian, the best news that you could ever hear, and you believed it, and by God's word, according to God's grace, you have been transferred into the kingdom of light. You've been rescued from the domain of darkness, from the grips of sin itself, from the destiny of hell itself. You've received this, and yet you want you want to be naturally a little thinner. You know what the gospel does here? The gospel cuts your legs out from under you in a good way. So that all you can say is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No matter my circumstances, in plenty, in hunger, abundance, with nothing, I can do all things through Christ. Not because I could get that new job, then it'd be better off for me. But through Christ. And there's a caution in order when we read this text. We don't want to get deterministic here. We don't want to get bogged down in the idea that you just need to get over your life situation and deal with it. It's not what we're saying here. What you need to see is your life from a biblical perspective, from God's point of view, if you will. Instead of saying, well, it is what it is, maybe we could begin to see the beauty in the way that God works all things together. I want you to keep that caution in mind as we walk through this text. This text is just rich with application. So I'm hoping that as we walk through it, you'll be able to make some specific application for your life. But also, I'm not giving you an outline in the sense that we're used to. We're just gonna do a simple walkthrough of the text. I'm gonna tell you what's coming next. So first off, in verse 17, we see the first statement of this principle. He says here, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Let each person lead. Or in some versions it says each person should lead. See, as a pastor, I feel like when I read texts like this, it's my responsibility as a spiritual overseer, as a shepherd of your souls, it's my responsibility to empower you to do everything you can with your life situation to bring God glory. To empower you for that. Your situation may not be desirable, but God has put you there. So I want to empower you for that. But furthermore, I want to equip you for that and encourage you for that. Do you realize, church members, church family, you have taken this responsibility for other people in the flock? This is our covenant with one another. So he says, let each person lead the life. Not the life that he wants to lead, not the life that seems best, etc., etc., that we hear from our culture. But only the life that God has called them to. Only the life the Lord has assigned to them. He's repeating the same concept. That makes some people uncomfortable. It makes you uncomfortable to think that the situation that you're dealing with right now is, whether directly or indirectly, it is from the hand of God. That he has allowed this. Thistleton says here, he says, the circumstances of daily life are no less a matter what the Lord in his purposes, not ours, assigns to each. And Paul says here, this is my rule in all the churches. This is my rule in all the churches. The desire to change status in society permeated the churches of that day. It permeates not only the people in churches now, but also the teaching in our churches now. The teaching that you hear from pulpits far and wide across our land is tailor-made for the ear that wants to be tickled. So that's why when people get up to preach, they talk about how much God wants for you and how much God wants to give you and provide for you and make you reach your potential, and you can be this and you can be that. And we just use God and the work of the gospel, if it's even mentioned, as a stepping stone to accomplish our life goals. Paul says right here, this is my rule in all the churches, so as to say, Cedar View Baptist Church, you are not exempt from this rule. You are, Cedar View Baptist Church, you are where you are, who you are, right now, at this point in time, according to God's providence. You're not who you used to be. You're not who you're going to be. So let's gather together as a church and operate in what God has right now for us in his providence. But Christian, you're not the exception to the rule either. You may be tempted to think that the gospel is supposed to do certain things for you here and now in terms of your social status. But the gospel is not some leg up for you. It's not some step stool for you to reach your goals. The gospel takes the ordinary of your life and makes it meaningful for all eternity. Thistleton again, he says, the Pauline logic seems to be that with the call of the gospel in the primary sense, the gospel can absorb and transform earthly circumstances, which make a situation that bring the situation into the call of service, that make it, it makes it a regular operation for you. So here's the idea that if you're in the condition of your life, you know, when you're called, Paul is saying right here, God will take what was your life and he will transform the exact same thing. Okay? He will transform. He will make it meaningful. He will make it lasting. He will make it work for the kingdom. But a lot of people have it in mind that the gospel is going to move them up in the world, that the gospel is going to accomplish those goals. I want to remind you here in this principle to fight the urge to think that Paul is trying to keep you oppressed. Fight the urge that Paul says, I need to remain in this condition. I need to stick with my life circumstances to whatever degree I'm called to it. Remember here that what God is working out may not be clear to you quite yet, but it is beautiful, far above any beauty that our simple minds could create. You know, when I was a kid, I was born in 84, so growing up I watched a lot of PBS. One guy I remember in my formative years that lasts even unto the day, I believe you can watch his series on Netflix now, is Bob Ross. You know who I'm talking about? He's become a celebrity again for these young kids. But I was growing up in the days when Bob Ross was on TV every day, and he had like, 20 seasons of art. You know, he's the one that's known for saying things like, we just make happy little mistakes, you know, things like that. Y'all know who I'm talking about, with the afro, Bob Ross. You know, I watched that, and the way that he would turn his brush, you know, to make some line on his canvas. Even as a kid, I was just drawn into this because I would look at that and I'd be like, well, that's not anything special. He just put his brush on the canvas and just did that a little bit. I could do that. I could be an artist, right? So you watch him and then you see these little marks on the canvas and you don't quite know what's gonna happen, but eventually that little mark was the limb of probably one of the most beautiful evergreen trees you've ever seen on a canvas, right? It's like, how did he do all that with just these little marks? But we can't accept that God is doing the same thing in our lives to a far greater degree. We have a hard time accepting from the God who created us and saved us through the blood of his own son. We have a hard time accepting that he can make these little marks in our lives and these particular ordinations in our lives and think, well, he can't possibly be working this out for my good. We have a hard time thinking that he's going to make this a beautiful, rich tapestry by the end. So Paul says right here, look, lead the life that the Lord has assigned to you, that God has called you to. This is my rule in all the churches. And then he gives a first example, verses 18 and 19. Says, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Let me explain that real quick. There was a practice in those days because some Jews wanted a different social status, so they sought to have even surgery that would make it appear that they did not have circumcision. That's what he's addressing there. He also says, was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. So this first example is circumcised and uncircumcised. I hope you see the connection here. Married, unmarried, widowed, divorced. He says, this is your lot right now. So he's addressing the circumcised and uncircumcised, the Jew and Gentile, the most divisive relationship within the churches. Each group in the church had reason to desire acceptance from the other group. And so Paul says here and in other texts that your Jew and Gentile background is, it's nullified in many ways. It's not effective in the way that you think it is. And so one writer says, as in the case of gender, there's neither male nor female. You know those texts. Such distinctions are not completely obliterated. They're not abrogated wholesale, he says, whether for friendship or for the witness of the gospel. There needs to be a Christian Jew. There needs to be a Christian Gentile. There needs to be a Christian single and a Christian married, a Christian widowed. We need you. We need you. And the entirety of the New Testament paints that beautiful picture of the diversity of the church for God's purposes. And yet we find ourselves looking to be more like somebody else. Wanting to have somebody else's story. Wanting to have somebody else's background, somebody else's upbringing, somebody else's life situations. And in this example, we see the application so clearly that this comparison kills your Christian joy. It kills your service to Christ. It focuses your attention on your condition. Often things that cannot be changed by you. They may not change your entire life, but you can learn to see from a biblical perspective. Or you can live your life angry with God about your lot. You don't have many options. So Paul says, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with God, what God has provided here? This condition that he talks about, circumcision, he says, doesn't count for anything, an uncircumcision. What they would have heard here is, what do you gain in the sight of God or in the kingdom of Christ by changing your past? Wishing something different, longing for something different, despising your story that God is writing. See, God has brought you into something that is much more beautiful with the diversity that he designed. Rather, you wish, maybe, and the world wishes you to flatten that beauty into a standard mold. Just like a cookie mold. The world gives you a mold and says, this is who you need to be. And then it convinces you that it was your idea and that you're running the show. Yet God takes the dust of the earth and creates the richest, most diverse tapestry in human individuality. You see that you're not exactly like any other person who has ever lived or ever will live. Do you see that? God did that. And yet the one who did that, we in the world call him the oppressive one. We call him the one that's trying to make you something that you're not. Who's trying to keep you from being all you could be. Do you see that lie from the world? Oh, be free, but be free only as we allow it. Be yourself, but that can't mean having Christian values. That can't mean submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. That wouldn't make any sense. No, you run your life. It's your show, and thereby they mold you into, and the world molds you into what it desires you to be. These things don't count for anything, Paul says. They amount to nothing, only filler, like a cream-filled, you know how you bite into a cream-filled donut? And it's one of those that has mostly air in it, and you're disappointed? That's it. That's it. They don't count for anything. You were putting all your stock in that circumcision, and then come to find out it was empty. You're putting all your stock in that new job, and come to find out it was empty. You are just as unhappy as you were before. You are just as angry as you were before. So why do you think it's going to be any different with the next job or the next lover or whatever it is? He says, these things don't count for anything. They will not fulfill. But then he says, but keeping the commandments of God, this is what counts. Now, I read this and I'm wondering, what commandments? Literally, he just violated a commandment in saying, don't seek circumcision if you're not circumcised. Well, the Old Testament says that's the sign of the Old Covenant, and that's the difference. Paul is showing them that things operate differently under the New Covenant. What Christ has fulfilled, what Christ has done to set us free. Now we live in the economy of the New Covenant, under the blood of Christ. So this doesn't mean that when Christ came, he abolished all laws and we can just do whatever we want as free as we want to be. No, we need to be reminded that the church is still on track toward a goal, and God has provided commandments from the mouth of Christ himself to shape our future. So one writer says here, this does not mean an eschatological perfection or perfectionism in which commands and constraints no longer apply. For the church is still on a route to becoming what God has made it to be as the new creation. So we obey the commands of Scripture out of the acceptance Christ has earned for us. And so he makes us what we need to be. See, what sets us apart, in speaking of circumcision and uncircumcision, what sets us apart is not the preservation of some ethnicity. It's not separation by some diet or clothing. If you're wearing mixed fiber clothes today, you're in violation of what the Old Testament has prescribed. What sets us apart is not our skin color, it's not our diet, it's not our clothing, it's not a set of rituals. What sets us apart is life in the kingdom of God. It's the fact that we have been called out from the world while remaining in the world to show the world the glories of the one who created the world and is redeeming the world. So your ethnicity, your cultural shapings, your heritage should now be understood in light of what is to come as a result of the new creation. The new creation, a commentator says, transforms and relativizes such distinctions, but they have a place. Certainly, the Christian is not to seek change merely to gratify ambition or to be a better Christian. Do you remember we talked about folks that were married who were abandoning the intimacy of marriage because they thought it would help them be better Christians? Paul says, no, don't do that. In the same way here, he says, don't abandon your life situation. Don't change this about yourself thinking that that is going to make you holier. So will you, Christian, will you choose the kingdom of this world that is flat, unfulfilled, going nowhere, or will you avail yourself to the grand design of God, to the rich tapestry that God is working out, to the greatest story ever told, and it's being told by God himself? Then he gives another statement of the principle in verse 20. In some sense, he repeats verse 17. called at this point seems to refer more to conversion here than on the general calling of one's life. He says in verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. So this takes us back to where it all began, when the Spirit, as we said earlier, pricked your heart at the hearing of your lostness and desperation and showed you the wonder and glory of the one who died for you and rose for your justification. Each person remains in the condition in which he was called. So you come to know Christ. You come to know Christ. And it is life-changing. It is revolutionary. You have been transferred from one kingdom to another. Your eternal destiny has changed. But you know what? Your abusive father is still at home when you get there. Your work is still waiting on you Monday morning. Your wayward child is still despising your advice. Your health problems are likely still there. Your receding hairline is still there. Your responsibilities are still there. The struggles still there. And what do we say to these things? But let's not stop there. Your problems may very well multiply if you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Persecution, marital conflict, family divisions, fathers against sons and mothers against daughters. This is what the gospel does sometimes. Work repercussions, severed friendships. And what do we say, Paul says, in response to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? I may be circumcised, I may not be. I may be a Gentile or a Jew. I may be white or black. I may be male or female, rich or poor, cool or nerdy, short or tall, married or single. The list goes on and on. What do we say to these things? If God is for me, who can be against me? I will not let the world define who I am. You know, one morning this week, I stayed at the house and I did some sermon preparation. And I had the privilege of watching, as I often do, and I don't appreciate it as much as I did this week because I'm preaching this text. But I sat there working on my sermon notes and listening to music, and I got to see firsthand sort of my wife's lot in life. I know this is something that some of y'all may be like, oh, that's so cute. But it's these types of situations that drive moms to do crazy things sometimes. So I don't want you to just write it off. But I got to watch them and see the frustrations of practicing the piano, which is a responsibility of my kids. I got to see them operate with a crying infant, seven, eight weeks old. I got to see them operate with the constant call of mommy, 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 all while they're trying to do schoolwork. You see, in those moments, some of you know firsthand, those moments nearly drive you insane, don't they? But what you don't see is that this is God's beautiful design for you. You can apply that situation to your life right now. Whatever is bringing you the most frustration, whatever is causing you to doubt God in the deepest of ways, you must begin to see, as Paul says here, this is what God has ordained for your sanctification, for your good. This is His beautiful design for you. He's putting that branch of that tree there, and you don't know what it is right now, but you know in the end it's going to be beautiful. So he restates that principle in verse 20, and then he gives a second example. Second example, quickly, he talks about the freedom. Verses 21 and 22, the freedom and the slavery. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself to the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. So bondservant or free? So first it was circumcised, uncircumcised. Now it's bondservant or free? An immediate application can be made to slavery as we typically understand it. Paul is not in any way trying to perpetuate oppression, nor is he trying to perpetuate the oppressive structures of Corinthian society. Slavery was a part of their way of life. He is affirming that the gospel is not primarily about social upheaval and reordering. Now you can refer to Philemon. If you know the book of Philemon, you know that Philemon comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and this relationship between master and slave, if you will, is now being transformed by the gospel. And Paul's words are not, you need to get free, slave, because that's what Jesus died to do. No, he actually doesn't say that, and we wonder why. Because the kingdom of Christ is subversive. It doesn't change things from the top down, as many people like to think in our day. Christ's kingdom changes things from the bottom up. So what Paul writes here, he's not saying the gospel's first order or first priority is to change your relationships between slaves and masters, or workers and bosses. What he is affirming here, the gospel certainly addresses those things. The gospel certainly addresses those structures that oppose Christ. And Jesus himself, one writer says here, Jesus himself defined his ministry as being focused on the poor, the captive, the blind, the oppressed, Luke 4. So therefore we join him on mission not only when we proclaim his saving work, that's the priority, but when we confront injustice, when we touch human need, when we seek to bring about changes that transform this world to look more like it will be when Jesus returns. Signposts of the kingdom, if you will. So Paul's statement to the bondservant is, do not be concerned about the fact that you're a bondservant. Don't dwell on that. Don't make that your life's goal now that you've come to faith in Jesus Christ. But he does say, however, if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of that opportunity. So it may apply to your work, Christian. Christ saved you. Don't seek a different job, a better job. Don't be concerned about your work situation. But be alert. Maybe be looking out for the opportunity that, if there is another way, if there is a way to come out from under this structure that may be bad for you, bad for the kingdom, then take it. If the opportunity presents itself and you determine it would be in the best interest of the kingdom, then take advantage of that opportunity. Verse 22 here continues this thought, but in a very interesting way. So if you are a bondservant, don't be concerned about getting free first and foremost. Verse 22 really turns our ideas or our perceptions of reality on their head. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant of Christ is a bondservant of Christ. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. What's Paul saying right here? Sam, oh, you rich man, self-made, well-off, you thought you were free. Well, the joke's on you. You're a slave to Jesus Christ. A slave. Oh, you thought that this self-righteous, opportunistic credit hog was your Lord and Master? Well, joke's on you too. You're as free can be. So stop subjecting yourself to these human labels, these worldly doctrines, these man-made structures. Start seeing the kingdom for what it is. Start seeing the kingdom for what it is destined to be. You'll be sorely disappointed as a citizen in heaven when you find out you worked so hard to become something you're not, only to find out it doesn't really matter in eternity. Oh, you single folks, you feel like something is missing from your life. Well, you have one true bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Oh, you married folks, you thought your spouse was what made you complete, and Jesus says you won't be married in heaven. See, he turns our earthly ideas upside down in the kingdom. And then he gives this principle again, verses 23 and 24, and we're done. A third statement of principle. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Verse 24 is the repetition of verse 17 and 20. Paul's encouragement is to realize that your situation has been assigned by God. So, very simply, remain there. Paul is dealing here with wisdom from heaven to be applied in the kingdom by Christians. The commentator says, believers are not to return to the bondage of an honor-shame culture where everything revolves around what status is achieved in human eyes. He says, this is the wisdom only of the world, which is folly with God. The wisdom of the world says that if Jesus and his gospel are not doing for you what you want, then why believe it? Why follow it? The wisdom of God says you are in a completely unique situation to bring a completely unique contribution to the kingdom of Christ. Completely unique for God's purposes. We'll close here with verse 23. Verse 23 gives us the explanation behind this thrice repeated principle. There's a pair of thoughts connected with one another here. The thought, stop submitting yourself to the slavery under the world's expectations. He says right here, do not become bondservants of men. The world tells you to be who you are, but only if it means conforming to their expectations. That's too difficult a burden for anyone to bear. I want y'all to listen closely here. One secular writer portrays life in the world in these words. He says, "Nothing of me is original. I am the combined effort of everybody I've ever known." He goes on speaking about the hopelessly discontent human condition. He says, "How is it you can keep mutating and still be the same deadly virus?" He keeps going and says, "I don't want to be me anymore." It's maybe something that older generations don't understand, but these thoughts plague young people in our day. the constant pressure to conform to what you are supposed to be in the world. Why is suicide on a dramatic rise? Because this is the doctrine of the world. That's too difficult a burden for anyone to bear. And then you die. So Paul says, do not become bondservants of men. They don't define you. They don't control you. They don't make you who you are. Why? He says right here at the beginning of verse 23, you were bought with a price. An invaluable price was paid, an immeasurable cost was rendered, an inconceivable worth offered. What is that price? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. We sing about it. We talk about it. We preach about it. We read about it. We pray about it. We worship because of it. We love one another because of it. We stay committed to each other because of that shed blood at Calvary. This is, Christ is, your only way to freedom, no matter your earthly situation. Christ is your ransom. He is your liberation. He is your soul's medicine. Christ is your life and hope and future and security. Why would you turn away from that? Why would you not let Him make you into who you were intended to be by His own creative hand and His eternal, lasting, redemptive work at Calvary? I don't know how else I can plead with you this morning to bring glory to God in your life circumstances. There are many facets of this that need to be worked out in your life, probably. I don't want to be misunderstood. I don't want the text to be misapplied. So know today that this is difficult. This is difficult. And again, as I said last week, we are here to help you navigate what God has in your life now. All to bring glory to Him. All to exalt the risen Christ. I want to pray, and then we will respond to the Word. If you need to know Christ today, you may know Him through repentance and faith. Christian, if you need to confess and repent of sin, by all means, take this time to do it. Paul is going to come, Karen is going to come, and they're going to lead us as we respond to the Word. Let's pray. Father, Your word in many ways breaks us open, cuts us open, but it heals us. And God, I pray for the so many people, even here today, that today, yesterday, this week, have succumbed to the pressures of this world to be something other than what, God, You have created them to be. Who live under the constant pressure that You exist for them to reach some potential. That You are a tool to be used at the very best, the very worst, unnecessary. Father, we pray that those who are under the grip of these worldly expectations, this worldly doctrine, God, we pray that today they would find freedom in Christ, that they would cling to Him who satisfies eternally, fully. We pray, God, that You would make us Christians stronger, confident in who we are in Christ. God, we pray that we would see our circumstances, our situations, as the conditions by which we are both being sanctified and you are accomplishing your purposes, your good purposes. So, Father, we surrender, realizing that you are able, that you will paint the richest tapestry, far richer than we could imagine. Do that with us. Do that with us. As we confess our faith again in Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, through the ministry of the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.